And if you will take out your Bible, be turning to the 139th Psalm. I want to begin with a reading from that text that will lay the foundation for our study today, the 139th Psalm. While you're turning there, let me encourage all of our men about Friday night. I'm so excited that we're going to do our men's weekend. Excited about Brent Hunter coming to be with us. I must confess, though, part of me just is excited that we're getting to do something and get out of the house, and that part of that is getting to be together with each other. And Brent will do an outstanding study for men, helping us understand our role before God to be the people that he wants us to be. And so I'm really excited that that has come together and that's going to work out. I hope our guys are excited about that too. We begin Friday night, 7:30. I hope you'll clear everything else out of the schedule and make a spot just for that Friday night and Saturday morning. I think it's going to be a huge encouragement to us. And it is, I think, one beginning step back to normalcy, huh? One thing we didn't have to cancel that we do get to do in 2020. And I think the guys who come are not going to be disappointed. I think it's going to be great. Let's get into the 139th Psalm. I want to read about half of this and use it, as I said, as a foundation for what I want us to talk about. Beginning of verse 1, the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. And your right hand will lay upon me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the night around me will be night, or the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. It was a scandal that rocked Hollywood back in 2014. Hackers broke into the computer system for Sony Pictures and retrieved private files. Do you guys remember this story? Not only did they retrieve these private files, but they began slowly distributing them to the public. Files that were supposed to be just for a few people only, like emails that had been exchanged between top studio executives. And when they began to be released, the scandal started. In some of the emails, racist comments had been made about President Obama. Terrible things were said about some of the studio's actresses. Angelina Jolie was called a minimally talented spoiled brat. Even if it's true, probably not information you would want executives to be sharing publicly, right? Needless to say, heads rolled and Sony Pictures had to decide millions of dollars for what they anticipated would be the cost of the scandal. I don't know about you, I saw that story pop up on my news feed 6 years ago, and frankly, I did not care. In fact, there was a part of me that said, well, if they didn't want people to know, maybe they shouldn't have been saying things like that, right? You feel that way too? But then a year later, it wasn't Sony Pictures. This time it was Ashley Madison that was hacked, and their private information on their website began to be distributed for the public to consider. Do you remember this story? Well, the problem is Ashley Madison is a website, this is probably the most delicate way to say that caters to people who are interested in committing adultery. And so names and email addresses began to be released, and the public became aware of who had been using that website. And again, it was a huge scandal and a lot more personal for some marriages. But I have to tell you, when I heard that story too, there was a part of me that said, well, if you don't want to be in trouble, you shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. And so it wasn't a big deal to me. But then we learned that maybe there are people looking at some of our private stuff too. The blogger Tim Challies a few years ago commented about the fact that all of us have become data-generating machines. Do you ever think about that? With our phone calls and our text messages and our emails and our Facebook posts and our tweets and our web searches every day, every one of us is churning out mountains and mountains and mountains of data. And with increased frequency, not to freak you out this morning, but that data is being gathered and analyzed and used. Am I the only one who's not just a little freaked out that Facebook seems to know almost immediately what I was just searching for on Amazon? Because it pops up in the ads in the margin, and I'm thinking to myself, how do they know? And then we begin to hear stories about government agencies like the NSA collecting and storing the data that we generate. And now these intrusions have become more personal, and now I know that people are looking at my private information, and we begin to wonder, well, what are they looking at? And what are they going to do with all that? So with that picture before us, let me make two sort of broad observations to lead into what I want us to consider today. First of all, one of the very first lessons I learned about my computer is nothing is ever really gone. Do y'all remember being told that? I mean, one of the first computers I got, the guy helped me out with it, said, you do realize, even when you delete something, you don't really delete it. It's gone, but it's not gone, right? That was one of the first lessons I learned. And so, like it or not, we are all generating this digital data trail that never really goes away. Whether we're making a phone call or sending a text messages, and now with phone tracking and security cameras everywhere. Have y'all noticed that? Everywhere you go, there are cameras watching us, and we're generating this data trail. And with every day that passes, it becomes more and more likely that people are going to see at least pieces of my data trail. And so, as people who are concerned about living our lives to God's glory, I think we need to think about that. What kind of trail am I leaving? And if others look at it, what will it say about me? Because it happens all the time. Some piece of somebody's data trail that they thought was private for their eyes only, something happens in it, and it comes to be exposed, and it seems to be in conflict and betray everything else that we knew about them, right? That is not an unusual story. And I got to tell you, brother, just I don't want to be that guy. Our private digital world ought to be a mirror reflection of the public me that everybody else sees. And as people concerned with living lives to God's glory, this age in which we live, we need to ponder that. The second observation I would like to make, though, is that I think it is interesting among this hand-wringing and concern that everybody has with their private digital information and government agencies collecting it and looking at it and who they might see it and what they might do with it. Amid all the hand-wringing about that, it seems to me that something far more fundamental, far more basic is passed right over and missed. Something far more important. Do we ever wonder about God? When my kids were in band in high school, I used to run the track at the high school stadium while the band would rehearse. And sometimes when it was over, I would go and listen as they rehearsed. And a couple of times, the band director noticed that I was there, and he looked at me and said, "How long have you been there? And did I say anything I need to apologize for?" And he said it two or three times. And finally I said to him, "Is the notion of an all-seeing God lost on you? I'm not the one you need to be concerned about." And it makes me wonder, too, with all these worries about government intrusion, have we forgotten about God? Do we concern ourselves with what he sees? With our accountability to him? With judgment? In fact, the blog post I mentioned earlier, one of the reasons I read it is the title caught my attention. The title was "Fear God More Than the NSA." What I'd like to do is share with you three reasons that I think we ought to do that. Let's begin with this. Number one, we need to fear God more than the NSA, folks, because nothing is really private. Can we dispel that myth? I want to say that as obvious as it seems, because it seems to me the obvious is lost on us, that at times we delude ourselves about this notion of privacy. And in fact, we work really, really hard to hide our dirty laundry because we believe it's possible to keep it private. And so a young man is on the internet, and he's looking at things he shouldn't be looking at, and he's worried that mom and dad might find out about that. So he's very careful to go back into history and delete any incriminating evidence. And once it's all deleted, he believes he could keep it private, that no one's going to know. Or maybe you've been involved in a text conversation where some things were said that you wouldn't want others to know about, or things were exchanged that would be embarrassing to you, and so you're very careful to go back to your phone and to delete those texts. And not just on your phone, because my stuff starts doing this weird stuff. My texts pop up every way. In fact, don't text me this morning. It's going pop up on my iPad. And so you got to really be careful. You got to delete it there and on your computer and anywhere else it might pop up too, because we want to keep that kind of stuff private. We don't want others to see, right? But do we ever step back and ask ourselves, but when I've done all that, when I've carefully deleted all of the history and when I've deleted the text messages from all of the devices, what have I really done? Maybe you hid something from mom and dad, which frankly isn't that great of a challenge, because I used to be a parent, I know. And maybe I foreshadowed the consequences for a while. Maybe I've hidden it from my parents or my spouse, and maybe I could keep it hidden from them. Again, the question is, what have we really done? Because to the one who matters most, nothing is private, right? So back to the 139th Psalm. This is where it intersects what we're talking about today. That's what he's talking about. How his life is an open book before God. In Psalm 139, look down at verse 7. He asks the question, "Where can I go from your spirit?" The answer is nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? And he goes on to talk about, no matter where he goes, God sees him there. In fact, to tell you how dramatic that is, look back at verse 4. That's my favorite part of the whole psalm. In verse 4, he says, "Even before there is a word on my tongue," God already knows about that. God doesn't just see me, where I am and what I'm doing, and here's what I'm saying. God looks deeper than that. God is able to peer into the deep recesses of my heart. And you know the kind of attitudes and dispositions and motives that cause me to do the things that I do. There is nothing hidden from God, brothers and sisters, nothing. We're an open book to him. And as much as we know that, and as obvious as it seems, it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit felt the need to remind us of that over and over again. You know how many times Scripture says something like that? give you some examples. Back up a little bit in Psalm to Psalm 11. This is Psalm 11. Look down at verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And then he adds, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares, fire and brimstone, a burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that the Lord sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from his eyes. In fact, what it goes on to say, and he's going to deal with righteousness and wickedness, good or bad. God sees it. God will deal with it. That's the message. And then we go ahead to Psalm 33. Look at Psalm 33 down at verse 13. This is Psalm 33, verse 13, where the wise man says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from his dwelling place. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody gets missed. I can't say to myself, God doesn't care about me. Who am I? There isn't anybody that escapes his notice. Nobody that he doesn't see. In fact, jump ahead to Proverbs 5. Do you remember this from last week? We were working from this text in Proverbs 5. Look down at verse 21 this time. Proverbs 5, 21. In this context about sexual purity and warning about adultery, the wise man would say, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his path. Don't think that you could sneak off to some spot where nobody will see and nobody will know. Wherever you go and however carefully you planned your escape, when you get there, the windows of heaven are open and God watches. In Proverbs 15, in verse 3, the wise men would add, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the good and the evil. The prophets pick up on that thought. I think about Hosea 7 in verse 1, if you will look there. Hosea 7 in verse 1. Through the prophet, God says, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, the bandits raid outside. Look at verse 2. And they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. Here they are thinking somehow they can pull something over on God that God won't see. God says, don't they know I know? Do you think he asked it about our generation? To that teenage boy clicking through, deleting all of his history, you think God doesn't see that? What an insult to him. Like he isn't even there. Hebrews 4, verse 13. This is Hebrews 4, 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There it is. There it is in a nutshell. He sees it all. And so we need to dispel this myth of privacy. I may hide things from my mom and dad. I may keep things from my spouse. There's nothing that is private from God, from the one who matters most. And I say that. I say he's the one who matters most because of the second thing we need to emphasize, and that is this. Not only is nothing private, but judgment is surely coming. Let's add to the list secondly. I think that's why people's work so hard to keep things private is to forestall judgment. And so that young man's deleting his history, not simply because he wants that to be private, but he doesn't want mom and dad to find out. Why? Because if mom and dad find out, there's going to be judgment day at that house, right? And so someone is unfaithful to their spouse, and what do? They take dramatic efforts to try to cover that up, to hide any hint of that affair at all. Why? Because my spouse finds out there's going to be judgment day at my house. And the consequences may be horrific. And so what do? Well, we delude ourselves into believing somehow we can forestall judgment. But question, what have we really accomplished? Maybe I can hide it today, maybe. And maybe I can hide it tomorrow. But you know, first of all, that stuff has a way of coming out. Have you noticed that? But even if I could keep it hidden, my whole life, folks, we're not dodging judgment. It is not a question of if I will be caught in my sin. It is a question of when is the trumpet going to sound? And the Lord comes. And I'm called to answer. Judgment is surely coming. Scripture emphasizes that again and again. Are you still there in Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13? I think that's the implication of the very last thing that he says in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, where he says, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him. What's the last thing he says? You see it in your Bible? With whom we have to do. What is that? He's looking forward to judgment day. I am accountable to God. And there's a day coming, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, when the Lord is going to return and everyone is going to be gathered before him and they're going to be separated, judgment is going to be rendered in every man's case. Paul picked up on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where he said, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Have you seen that idea again and again coming out in Scripture? That there's a day coming where men answer for whatever they've done, good or bad. It ties back to the first point we made, because he knows it all. He sees it all. Nothing is private from him. And so what if I can hide what I've done and escaped some of the consequences in this life? What have I accomplished? Do you realize that that may very well be a possible thing that could happen to me? To hide my sin and escape the consequences in this life? I've had some guys tell me. I had a guy I worked with on death row tell me that the best thing that ever happened to me was getting busted for this crime. Because the alternative was I would get away with it and I would likely still be carrying this. He said getting arrested and sent to jail made me confront my reality. Made me deal with my sin. I've had people say that. It was good that I got caught because it made me deal with my sin and address it in a right way. Continuing to hide my sin just means that with every day that passes, I carry it a little closer to that day when I will surely answer for it. Because, last point I want to make this morning, when judgment comes, brothers and sisters, everything is going to be known. I am a huge fan of true crime stories. So I can sit down and watch these programs that give you the whole story from beginning to end. If you're a cable cutter like me, you'll have commercials. It takes 42 minutes to go from the crime to the investigation, at least to the perpetrator, to the trial that puts them in prison. As the closing credits are rolling, they're carted off in handcuffs, right? You get the whole story. Man, I love those kind of things. You can sit and watch for 42 minutes. But sometimes when I watch those programs, you get about 30 minutes in and the trial's already concluded and the guy's being sent to jail and you're thinking, there's still 12 minutes left in the program. The story's not over. And that's right. Because sometimes they have this neat little package where there's a crime, an investigation, a guy convicted and sent to jail, and that isn't the end of the story. Because at the trial, all the facts weren't on the table. And someone, maybe a relative, keeps digging and looking deeper, and finally there's some evidence that come up. In this day and age, it's usually DNA evidence that winds up exonerating the man that was convicted and pointing to a different perpetrator. And the story actually ends differently than we were anticipating. Sometimes that happens because, although I think we have a great justice system, brothers and sisters, it is not a perfect justice system, and sometimes the wrong guy's convicted and sent to jail and maybe stays there a long time because when there was a trial, all of the evidence was on the table, and so you end up with a miscarriage of justice, right? That's the way it works today. I wanted to say that to you, brothers and sisters, so that I could say this: that is not the way it works with God. So go back and reference the point we started with. Nothing is private. God sees everything. And so when it's my time before his throne to answer to my life, there's not going to be anything missing. There will be information that isn't brought to the table. There will be something unknown that isn't discovered, isn't revealed. Every will be on the table. In Psalm 90 and verse 8, the wise men said, "You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." Many of you will probably recall Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, where the wise man says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." What that means in terms of judgment is that there will not be any miscarriages of justice. The wrong thing will not be done in my case. In fact, the opposite is true. God will in the end do exactly the right thing for every single one of us. And I guess how that strikes us is inseparably linked to where we are today. For the righteous man, that is good news. But if today you are living a life of rebellion against God's will, maybe you are living a life of secret rebellion against God's will, keeping things private that nobody else knows about, thinking that we're getting away with something. That is a delusion sent by the devil to keep us in sin. There is nothing private. God sees everything. And when he comes in judgment, all the facts are going to be on the table, and the right thing is going to be done in my case. So, what should you take home with you from all of this today? Simply this. I guess this is a lesson about what not to do about sin. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. In the end, that is a pointless endeavor. There is an alternative. Long time ago, when Jeremiah was describing the new covenant that God would make with his people when the Messiah came, Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. "When that new covenant comes, God says through the prophet, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." And in the words of the prophet, is the path to deal with our sin. We can't hide it. We can't cover it up. We can't keep it secret. It's not going to be private. But what we can do through the blood of Jesus is we can wipe the slate clean and face the Lord confidently when that day comes, when I answer for my life. And it is surely coming. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16 was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what you need to do today. Everything is ready for that to happen. If you are a disciple, you've wandered from the path and are living a life of secret sin, give up the illusion that that's going to be secret. Through prayer, God will wash you clean. Again, with the help of this church family, you can serve him faithfully. If you need to do that today, make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.